It is a pleasure and a joy to see you all here this evening, to spend time with you all together, to worship our God, to sing praises to our awesome and mighty Creator and King. And it's a pleasure to be able to share with you a portion of God's Word. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity, as well as thanking you for the prayer on my behalf. Today, well, over the past few months, we've been going over the book of Proverbs, and we've gone over Proverbs chapter 1 through 9. And before we go into the rest of the book and continue on with the study, I wanted to pause and do a study on the passage in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's kind of an idea that's in between the two books, and it's to guard the deposit that's entrusted to us. And as we continue our study throughout the book of Proverbs, as we continue that, we will see that the ideas that we can see in the New Testament, one of those places being this passage, can be seen in Proverbs as well. What is this that we're supposed to guard? What is the deposit, and how are we to guard it? So, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, it reads, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, it reads, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Now, a little backstory on the first and second letters to Timothy. These are letters written by Paul, the inspired word of God, to Timothy. And it deals with a lot of the problems and issues that the first church the first century church faced. In 1 Timothy, we see problems regarding false teachers. We're going to read a few of these passages in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through 4. It reads, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." We can see that 1 Timothy deals with false teaching. Again, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it reads, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, partway through verse 4. And then lastly, in verse 11 of that same chapter, chapter 6, we can see, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." That kind of sets the stage for what 1 Timothy is about. Now, 2 Timothy is written by Paul while Paul is in prison. We can see this in verse 8 of chapter 1. Now, historically, we can see that this is most likely Paul's very last letter ever written, as he's in prison and very shortly after this will be executed by the Roman government for his belief in the things that he stated about Christ Jesus. However, despite being up for execution, Paul writes to Timothy to remain faithful, to evangelize, and to spread the good news. And so with that context, we can go into what this specific idea of guarding the deposit entrusted means. Now first, let's define guard. To guard means to keep watch in order to protect yourself or someone else dependent upon your care. It means to be watchful in order to keep something from being lost or perishing. Now, guard is a verb. It's an action. And not only is it an action, it's a command. That we are commanded to guard, not to be passive, this is not a suggestion. It is very clear what we are to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, at verse 8, reads, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful." That word for watchful, the same word as for guard. Be watchful. Guard. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Here we see that we are to guard from something. Now, what's that something that we're to guard from? Satan. The devil seeks you and me and the things that have been entrusted to us, desiring to destroy them and devour, to utterly annihilate, to separate us from God and to leave us there. And that's not something that we want. It takes effort and conscious work to protect what's been entrusted to us. We can't lock these things away and hide them. That's not the nature of the situation and how we guard these things. So what are some things that we can see in Scripture that we need to guard, that we're commanded to guard in these passages? Well, one of them is the tongue. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Proverbs 21, verse 23, my bad, reads, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." And in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, it reads, "For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Now those words keep, whoever keeps his mouth, keeps his tongue, that means to guard. Whoever guards these things is able to protect himself from evil. We can see a larger passage of this in James chapter 3. We'll turn there, James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. Beginning in verse 3, it reads, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water." The tongue is something that is essential for us to keep guard of. If we don't keep guard of it, it will destroy our lives, our relationships, our friendships. Everything around us can fall apart simply by a few things we say. An old saying is, it takes a lifetime to build a good reputation, but only a moment to destroy that reputation. And the tongue has the power to do that. It can be a power for good, and it can be a power for evil. And we need to use it as a power for good, to glorify God and to bring others to Him, not as a power for evil and destruction. Another thing that we are told to guard is the heart. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, it reads, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." In Matthew 15, 19, it states, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." If we do not guard our hearts, then the devil, who we saw earlier is absolutely eager to destroy us and take us, will take our hearts, and we will no sooner be living as God would not have us to, but and rather we'd be living lives of sexual immorality, theft, and so forth. If we don't guard our hearts and keep them for God and for God alone. Another thing that we're to keep is our thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, one thing that I found interesting is thinking is a requirement. It's something we naturally do, but it's also something we're commanded to do. a commandment that we need to be intentional with our thoughts, diligent with what we think about. Now, a question that we need to ask is, do I control my thoughts, or do my thoughts control me? If we're to control our thoughts, then we need to be able to keep them under control, to not fall to intrusive thoughts. What do we do with them, and how do we respond? Every once in a while, everyone has an intrusive thought, a thought that they wish they did not have, a thought that I could do that, or I thought about that, or I wish this, I wish that. And those things may not always align with how we're supposed to see the world, how we're supposed to see others as God's creation, and how we're supposed to live as God commands us to. Yet we don't take those thoughts and we follow them. No, in doing so, we let our thoughts control us. But what we need to do is control our thoughts, to look at our thoughts, put them against God's scripture, and obey God's word and not our own desires. Now, recently, at our company that I work with, we had a year end. And at the year end, there's the financial audits, project budgets, we discuss overhead. And one thing that one can think about is we took everything into inventory, absolutely everything. If we were to take an inventory of our thoughts, of every thought you ever have, even for just a week, even for just a day, every thought you have in that day, what percentage of those things are true, honorable, just, and pure, and lovely? What percentage of those things are devoted about thinking about God? There's so many things in our life that are busy work, school, work, driving to work, fixing things, all these things that can take up our thoughts. But we need to make sure that in thinking about those things, we're also thinking about things that God desires us to think about. We're thinking about scripture. We're thinking about things that are true, honorable, just, commendable, praiseworthy. We need to be able to shut the noise out in our lives, because we live in a world that is driven by noise, that is driven by the chaos all around us. What are our thoughts consumed with? And how do we live with them? How do we grow closer to God knowing those things? Another thing that we need to keep guard of, on top of our thoughts, our heart, and our tongue, we need to keep guard of our actions and our deeds. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it reads, "And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." In Romans chapter 12, verse 16 through 18, it reads, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." How are we to live? At peace. Again, this has to relate back to the other things, that we're supposed to guard our tongues and our heart and our thoughts. That is shown oftentimes in our actions and our deeds. How do we guard those things? Peace, be still, and know that I am God. One way that I've found that we can know that we are keeping guard of these things is remember where our true home is. All our actions don't need to be revolved around this world. Yes, there are things we tend to in this world, but in the end, this world is not our home. We're just going through this life, and our ultimate home is in heaven. Being peaceful and quiet takes effort, practice, and is often a challenge, especially in the rat race in which we live, as it's often described. So these are many things that we need to guard. These are many things that we are commanded to protect, so that we may live the life that God commands us to, so that we may look more like the Christians He desires us to be. But how do we do this? It's easy to say we need to do these things. How do we go about doing these things? Well, Scripture provides us with many ways to do this, and in a sense, a kind of toolbox that we can use to grow in these things. The first one is isolation and prayer with God. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it reads, "In these days he went," speaking of Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. In Matthew 14, 23, it reads, "And after he, speaking again of Jesus, had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." And in Luke 5, 16, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Now, it's important to note that this isolation that Jesus did is not what many people might mistake today as isolation from the world or isolation from the church. Some people will say, "I just need to be with God and not with Christ, or with God and Christ and not with the church. I can kind of solo my way to knowing Christ, to knowing Jesus, but not be an active member or a part of the church." The church is the body of Christ. That's not an option that we have. We are required to be a part of the church and to live as God commands us to there. But seeking silence with God, seeking those moments of peace and prayer with God are essential. Christ Jesus himself, the Son of the living God, sought those moments with his heavenly Father. The night before Christ chose his apostles, he spent the entire night alone in prayer with God before he made one of the arguably largest decisions of his ministry, to choose who would be with him, who would follow him, who would be the ones after him to spread the news that he had risen from the grave later. Now, I'll admit, these moments of isolation and time with God, they're hard to find, but they're worth the effort by far. Jesus Christ, who was, by many definitions, a celebrity of the time, who was followed by flocks of people, he was able to find that isolation. He knew its essential nature. And following Christ, we also need to find those moments alone with God. Another way that we can guard, or another verse we can look at, is Psalms 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Peace. How do we have that peace? It's the greatest peace that we can ever have, a peace from knowing that Jesus Christ has defeated death, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that God keeps their promises and their word. Peace is hard, but when we rely on God, when we rely on Jesus, that peace comes naturally, and we can find that hope in him. We need to prioritize our time and know that this time with God comes before so many other things in our life. What's another tool that we have in our toolbox to follow God more and to guard these things that we're commanded to guard? Study daily, study the scripture, and follow a pattern of constantly looking to the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work." And Proverbs 4, 13, "Keep hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." We are to keep seeking Scripture, to keep learning Scripture, to follow Scripture, to obey it. And then when we fail, get back up and continue to follow it, because we won't be perfect the first time and we won't be perfect the 100th time. But we need to continue to learn and grow and to follow these things, because God's word is perfect. And so one question we can ask ourselves is, are we biblically literate? Do we know the Bible like we should? I can say for myself, I don't know it nearly as well as I desire to. And it's something that I want to continue to grow in for the rest of my life. Another tool we have is complete obedience. Complete obedience to God's word. There's many times in Scripture that we can see, from Proverbs 4, Ephesians 6, and Luke 18, that we are to keep Scripture fully, perfectly, in full obedience, not halfway, putting on the whole armor of God, not swerving to the right or left, but staying straight and steadfast. And just like the example of the young ruler in Luke 18, he kept all of the commandments that Jesus listed from his youth. But then when Jesus mentioned give all his wealth to the poor, he wasn't able to do that because he wasn't able to follow fully. We're not commanded to follow 90%, 95%. We're commanded to follow 100% all of the time with all of our ability. That's the commandment we're given if we desire to guard ourselves and to guard our heart from Satan and from the destruction that follows that. Wisdom. As we've studied in Proverbs, wisdom is an essential way in which we can guard these things that have been entrusted to us. Proverbs 2:1-8 reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints." Again, we can see in Hosea chapter 4, beginning verse 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Without wisdom, we are doomed to be away from God because God in his nature is wisdom. And if we seek God, then we seek wisdom. We're to meditate on God's word. And this does relate back to what we were saying earlier, that we need to seek those moments of stillness with God, seek those moments of peace with him, meditate on his word, and meditate on his precepts. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, this is just about as the Israelites are about to go into Canaan. It reads, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Psalm 119, verse 48 reads, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." How often do we meditate on God's word? How often do we meditate on the Bible, on Scripture, and the things in it? How often do we talk about those things amongst one another? All of the time? Every day? Only on Sundays and Wednesdays? We need to consider that in our lives and see how helpful the Word of God is in our lives to grow closer to God. And lastly, one thing that we need to look at, going back to 1 Timothy, it reads that we are to guard the deposit. What is that deposit that we're to guard? The deposit entrusted to us. In the Greek, that word deposit is referenced as trust or something that's given to one's keeping. Used in this sense, it's referenced to the gospel, the pure doctrine to be held firmly and faithfully and to be delivered unto others. What are we doing with the gospel that has been entrusted to us? First off, the question we should ask is, what is that gospel? That gospel is that we were once dead in sin, but because that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who lived his life in perfect wisdom, guarding himself against the devil, came to this earth, lived that perfect life, and then guiltless went onto the cross for our sins and died where it should have been us. His blood was spilt instead of ours, and his body was pierced instead of ours. And because of his sacrifice, we can have hope and salvation in him and his resurrection, that he is no longer dead. He rose from the grave. And because of that, we have hope. And it's a hope that's so great, it changes everything about us. It changes how we live. It changes our understanding of who we need to be. Are we people that just live as the world lives, or are we people that live as God commands us to, guarding our heart and our mind and everything else that God has given us? Guarding the gospel Again, looking back to what guard means, it doesn't mean we hide it. It doesn't mean we hide it from the enemy. It means we spread it, we share it, we protect it by spreading the word of God, by spreading the gospel that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And so tonight, what are you doing with that gospel? What are you doing with that knowledge? And with your life, are you guarding those things in the sense of protecting it? In the sense of sharing the good news? Or are we being passive in that and not being active in those things? This is the question or the command that Paul gives to Timothy and that God gives to us today. And so we have the opportunity, we have that choice every day, as long as we are here, to share that good news. And so this evening, after seeing all the things we've studied, maybe perhaps you've seen that you're not guarding things as you should be. There's been plenty of times in my life where I've seen that myself, where I'm not guarding the things that I need to be. And one of the ways that we're giving to help that is to pray. Pray in isolation and pray with one another. Pray as a church family. And then also tonight, if you know the good news, if you know that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, the first thing you need to do is to live in full obedience to Him. And in living to full obedience, you obey His commandment by repenting of your sins, professing the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God who came to this earth, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and then die with Him and rise again in newness of life through the act of baptism, and then walk life anew, serving Him, guarding your heart for God and for God alone. And so tonight, if you need to begin that journey of serving God, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask you to come to the front while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.